The last words of the resurrected Lord Jesus that he spoke to his disciples are recorded in Acts. The disciples are asking questions of Jesus. When will you re-establish Israel as a kingdom? When will you restore Israel to a former glory? And how does Jesus reply? He says this: "It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't speculate about when Israel will become a separate nation again. Instead, concentrate on the great commission that I've given you. And I've given it to you and to all Christians. Witness to others that I'm alive. Be lights in the world, you in your small corner and I in mine. And witness to others that if they repent and believe in Jesus, they too can be saved. Now, this is a message we all need to hear. Do not spend time speculating about God's future plans for his people, the Jews, or when and where Jesus will come back. Instead, be lights. Tell everybody that you meet about Jesus. And Jesus told the disciples to start where they were, in Jerusalem, with their family and friends. Start with the people around them. And so should we. We're called as Christians to first witness to our family and our friends. But let us be honest. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to witness those we are closest to. So this morning I want to encourage you to witness to your family and friends. Because we're going to learn how Moses witness to his father-in-law, Jethro, as recorded in Exodus chapter 18 on page 66. Now, there's no doubt when Jethro came to visit Moses, he was not saved. Why do we know this? Look at verse 1. He is called the priest of Midian. The Midianites worshipped idols. But there's no doubt that by the end of this conversation, he was saved. He believes in the one true God and offers sacrifices to him. Do you want to know how to witness to your family and friends and work colleagues? Then listen on. There are four lessons we can learn from this passage. Four lessons from the way that Moses witnessed to Jethro. And here are the four lessons. First, be persistent. Second, be loving. Third, be truthful. And fourth, be personal. So, let's look at the first one, shall we? Be persistent. Where do we see Moses being persistent in witnessing to his father-in-law? Well, I believe Moses had already spent 40 years witnessing to Jethro before Jethro arrives in the wilderness with his daughter and two grandchildren. How do we know this? Well, there's evidence for it in verses 2 and 4. Look what we read, Exodus 18. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. We're told the two names that Moses gave his children. And in the Bible, names are significant. And the names of Moses' children are no exception. Because Moses tells us what they mean. He says, Gershom means I've been a stranger in a foreign land. And literally it means stranger in a foreign land. And Eliezer means the God of my father is my help. And when Moses named his children, he was telling the story of his life. He was witnessing. He was a stranger and a pilgrim, and God was his helper. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, there's Joshua sitting down for a meal with his father-in-law and his wife and the family. And Jethro has just heard the first son has been named Gershom. So Jethro asks, "Why Gershom? Why do you think, Moses, you are a stranger in a foreign land? Look, you've settled down here, got married, and you've got a child." And Moses would have replied, "Yes, but Midian is not my home." And you imagine Jethro's curiosity being aroused. "Where is your home then? Is it Egypt?" Moses would have replied, No. "God has given my people a promised land, the land of Canaan. And my home, that home points to my eternal home in heaven with God." Now we know this is what Moses believed, partly because of the name he gave here, but partly because we have what we have recorded in Hebrews 11. Turn to the New Testament. Hebrews 11, it's on page 1069. And in this chapter, we have listed a name of all the great heroes of faith. And bang in the middle, it says this about these heroes of faith. Verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So here is Moses witnessing to Jethro and his family that he's a believer. And what about his second son? What happened when the second son was born? Well, I imagine a similar conversation, a similar question and answer session over dinner. Jethro asks, "Why are you calling this your second son Eliezer?" And Moses would have replied, "Because the God of my father is my help." And Jethro will have asked, "Well, in what way? Who is the God of your father?" And this would have given Moses an opportunity to speak about the one true God of Abraham, his father. He would have recounted his family history, the call of Abraham, the promises made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the coming Messiah, and so on. And I can imagine that over the next 40 years, over those 40 years, there were many such conversations. Moses witnessed to Jethro. But even though Moses lived with Jethro for 40 years, Jethro was not saved. He remained a priest of Midian. Now maybe you've been praying for and witnessing to a member of your family for years. Do not lose heart. Sometimes it takes years. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Be persistent. Witness to your family and friends at every opportunity, even in the way you name your children. Maybe you're seeing an unsaved relative that you haven't seen for some months, and they ask, "How are you?" Well, you can witness to the Lord in your reply. You can say, "Well, work has been difficult, but by God's grace, I'm doing well." Bring God into the conversation. Then they might ask you how you've been doing over the past few months. And you can witness in your reply. You can tell them what you've been doing. You can tell them what you learnt when you've come to church, or the answers to prayers that you've had. And then you ask how they're doing. And maybe they tell you that they've had some health scare. Well, you can witness in your reply. You can speak about your great God and his love. At the very least, you can say, I'll pray for you. Witness. One of my favourite verses concerning witnessing is in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It's on page 694. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Sorry, it's not Ecclesiastes. I've made a mistake. It's Proverbs. And I've got the chapter wrong. I'll think of it in a moment. It's in Proverbs. And I've completely lost where it is. Anyway, the verse is this. Sorry, I've given you the wrong reference. Cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Yes?
That's Ecclesiastes.
It is Ecclesiastes. It's 11. Did I just give the wrong reference? Oh, yes, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. It is. I apologise. I had the right reference after all. So it's Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, page 694. I was looking in chapter 10, which is about dead flies. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. The word of God is the bread of life. Share that bread. Witness and keep witnessing at every opportunity. And it may take many days to see a result, but do not give up. Because often there will be a fruit. So there's the first way how we should witness. The second is this. Be loving. We see this in what happened when Jethro arrived. Look at verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being. And they went into their tent. Now remember the situation here. Moses is a great man. He is the prophet of the one true God. He is God's appointed leader of the Israelites, who must at this time have numbered well over 1 million people, maybe 2 million people. So if anyone was due to be shown respect, it should be Moses. But look what he does. He shows great respect and love for Jethro. First, when he sees his father-in-law approaching, he comes out of his tent. Now, ordinarily, a great man would wait in his palace or in his tent to receive a guest. And Moses was a great man, greater than Jethro, but he doesn't. He shows respect and humility and comes out to greet Jethro. Second, he bows before Jethro. Normally, the lesser man would bow to the greater man. You might expect to read that Jethro bows down to Moses, but we don't. Moses bows down to Jethro. Thirdly, Moses kisses Jethro. Normally, a lesser man would kiss a greater man, but it was Moses who kisses Jethro. Now, why did Moses do this? Well, partly because he owed a deep debt of gratitude to Jethro. He was so thankful for Jethro taking him in when he fled from Egypt, for giving his daughter him in marriage, to allowing him to live there for 40 years, to give him a home. And I'm sure he is also grateful that Jethro had looked after his wife and two children while he was on this great mission to set Israel free. But I think beyond that, Moses treated Jethro in this way because he loved his father-in-law. He loved him because he was his father-in-law. He loved him because of the family bond between them. And he loved him in spite of the fact that he wasn't saved from his sins. Now, sometimes, if you're a Christian, if you're with non-Christian family members, it cannot be very comfortable. We have such different priorities and goals. And sometimes it's difficult to love them in the way that we may love Christians, who we agree on everything. But my friends, if we are to win our family for Christ, if you are to win your friends and neighbours for Christ, we must follow the example of Moses, and we must show love. And that love is practical, costly, a humble love. It's a love that welcomes them into our homes, even if we know what they talk about would not be to our taste. It is a love that wants to meet them, even though we may prefer the company of others. It's a love that means that we keep in contact with them, even if we live far apart. And for family members who are more senior to us, such as a father or mother, or father-in-law or mother-in-law, an uncle or an aunt, we should show them the respect as Moses showed Jethro respect. This is one of the true marks of Christianity. God, for instance, commands that we should always respect our parents. We're going to consider it in a few weeks in Exodus chapter 20. Just turn over a page in your Bible. Look at the commandment, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honour your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. And the Bible goes further and says that we should respect all those who are older than us. In Leviticus 19, it says, "You shall rise before the grey-headed and honour the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord." Will you love the unsaved members of your family? Will you show respect to older relatives? I remember my pastor in England, when I was a young Christian, teaching me how to evangelize. And one of the things he said was that to evangelize, you must win the right to be heard. And I believe this applies particularly to the family situation. We must first witness to the unsaved in our family and friends by what we do, rather than by what we say. Just as this is what Moses did. By what we do. We show our faith by our actions. We show how our faith has changed us. We show how we're now more loving, more forgiving, more kind, more gentle. We listen more and help more. You see, my friends, what sometimes turns people away from Christ is not Christ's message of love, but our failure to live a life of love. So here, my friends, is the second great principle about how to evangelize your friends and family. Show them respect. Show them that you love them. Show them the love of Christ by your actions. Make the gospel beautiful. Show it how it's transformed your life. I recently heard the story about a husband and wife, and they were not religious. They didn't really want to hear about God. Then one day, the husband, I don't know quite how, but he heard about the gospel. He heard how he had sinned against God and how he deserved God's judgment. But then God in love had sent his son Jesus into the world to save him. And wonderfully, this man believed. Now, as a loving husband, he immediately thought about his wife. He wanted her saved too. But how could he go about it? He knew that if he just told her about what had happened to him, she would think he was out of his mind. So instead he thought, "I'm going to love her with the new love that I found from God." And that's what he did. And his wife quickly noticed the difference. She quickly began to ask questions. "What's happened to you?" So he told her. He won the right to be heard. And guess what? She too believed. Because she saw love in action. She saw what the gospel does when it saves people. Now, my friends, it doesn't always happen quickly. But, my friends, that is what we should do. We should first be persistent. And secondly, we should be loving. But there's something else we need to do. Thirdly, we need to be truthful. So Moses welcomes Jethro into his tent. And what do they do? Well, they start to talk. And what does Moses say? Look at verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Egypt's Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them on the way. And how the Lord had delivered them. Moses now witnesses to Jethro by giving his testimony. The story of what had happened over the past few months. Love rejoices in the truth. And so Moses loved his father-in-law by telling him the truth. He told him exactly what has happened. He wasn't afraid to talk about God. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. He related what God had done, how the Lord had humbled the Egyptians, not Moses, how the Lord had set the Israelites free, not Moses. He would have recounted about the 10 plagues, especially the final plague. He would have recounted the escape from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army. But he wouldn't have stopped there. He would have testified how the Lord had brought them through the trials in the wilderness, how the Lord had given them food, manna from heaven, and water from a rock, how the Lord was guiding them. What a story he had to tell. What a testimony he had to give. Did you notice what it was? It was God-centered. He talked about what God had done. God had done to Pharaoh. How the Lord had delivered the Israelites. God received all the glory. And what had the Israelites contributed to their salvation? Nothing at all. He probably recounted how, well, I'm afraid, the Israelites doubted whether God could set them free. The Israelites doubted whether God would deliver them when they were trapped by the Red Sea. The Israelites doubted whether God could provide them food and water in the wilderness. Yet all through this, Moses said, the Lord saved. The Lord rescued. The Lord guided. The Lord provided. My friends, if you're a Christian, you have a similar wonderful story to tell. You have a similar story because our salvation is based upon what God has done in history to the Israelites. Because our story starts that we're in bondage to sin. The whole human race fell into bondage of sin when Adam and Eve sinned. We're all born with a sinful nature, all of us. And as soon as we begin to do anything, that sin appears and we become slaves of sin. But then God sent the Savior into the world to deliver us from slavery. Just as God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel, so God sent Jesus to deliver us. Look what God says in Hebrews 2. Just turn back to Hebrews 2. It's on page 1063. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have become partaken of flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here's the gospel message. On the cross, Christ bore our sins. On the cross, Christ paid the price for our sins. And the resurrection proves that God accepted his sacrifice. And all of these events in history, real events about real people, point to real truths. And my friends, we must tell people the truth. The truth about our nature, that we're sinners. The truth about Christ, that he's sinless. And the truth that he died on the cross to save you and me. But there's one more step we need to make. There's one more thing that Moses did. We need to make this personal. And that brings us to our fourth point. Be personal. Because when Moses said that God delivered the Israelites, he included himself. He too was an Israelite. He too had to be in a home when the lamb was killed and the blood was put on the doorposts. He too had to be redeemed. And in many ways, the most important part of your witness to others is your story, your testimony. And the most important point to make sure about your testimony is that it's God-centered. Because ultimately, the story of every Christian is not a story about, this is how I found God. It's a story about, this is how God found me. Because that's the truth, isn't it? Now, of course, yes, we can choose to speak about how we chose to believe and how we repented. And we must emphasize that. There is a personal responsibility. This is our experience. But we shouldn't boast in that part of the testimony. We should boast about Christ. Because the only reason that any of us ever repent and believe is because God brought conviction of sin in our heart. It begins with God. We give God the glory. And we point to Christ and say, it's Christ that saved me. Your faith doesn't save you. Your repentance doesn't save you. Your prayers don't save you. Christ saves you. And that's what you need to say to people. And this is the way to witness to your family and friends. Yes, be persistent, be loving, be truthful, but be personal. And you can say, this is true of me. I was lost, but Jesus found me. I was dead and he made me alive. I was saved by grace. I want to tell you a story about a Victorian man. His name is Edward Studd. Now, Edward Studd was a very wealthy Victorian. He was so wealthy he didn't have to work. And he sent his children to one of the best schools in the world called Eton College. And he lived a life of ease and entertainment. He was, of course, not a Christian, had no time for religion. But then one day, he attended, out of curiosity, a service where an American preacher called D.L. Moody was preaching, a famous preacher. And he heard the gospel for the first time. He heard about God's love for him. And he repented. And he believed and he was saved. And he was so excited about this, he did something he didn't normally did. He went to see his children at school, because it was a boarding school. And he turned up in the middle of term to see his children. And they thought, oh, this is unusual. Dad's come to see us. Maybe he's going to take us to the theatre. Maybe he'd take us out for a lovely meal, because that's what he normally did. But he said, no, I want to take you to hear a man preach. And he took his two teenage sons to hear D.L. Moody preach. Let one of his sons take up the story. Before that time, I used to think that religion was a Sunday thing. You put on your best Sunday clothes, but you put them away on Monday. We boys had been brought up to go to church regularly, but it didn't amount to much. Then out of the blue, I met a real live Christian. It was my own father. And from that day, Their father witnessed to their boys again and again. He was persistent. He was loving. Until one day they were converted and saved. One of those boys, his name is C.T. Studd. You may have heard of him. C.T. Studd became a Christian. Later on in life, when his father died, he received a vast inheritance, a huge sum of money. And the day he received that money, he gave it all away, every single penny, to Christian causes. And he dedicated his life to witnessing to others. He became a great evangelist. He went to China, to India, to Africa. And everywhere he went, he told people about Jesus. And thousands were saved through his ministry. But it began with his father, persistently praying and loving his two sons. Like C.T. Studd, Jethro got the message. Moses had been witnessing to him for 40 years, but now I believe he was saved. Let's turn back to Exodus 18 and see what happens. Verse 9. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. There are four aspects of Jethro's response that show he was saved. And if you're a Christian, if you've been saved, I think you will have responded in the similar four ways. First, he showed faith. He came to a clear and certain conviction that God, the God of Israel, is the one true God. For the first time, Jethro calls him Lord. That means Yahweh. He came to know the great I Am. Just think of it. He'd spent his whole life worshipping other gods. Now he knew the truth. His understanding of God was transformed. Do you have that kind of faith that Jethro had? Can you say that you now know that Jesus Christ is greater than all the other religious leaders? Can you say that he is the Savior of sinners? Can you say that Jesus Christ is Lord? Second, Jethro showed joy. He rejoiced at all the good things that God had done in delivering the children of Israel in spite of their sin. And God gives joy to everybody who becomes a Christian. It's one of the first fruits you see in a Christian. You see love and you see joy. We have the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven. We have the joy of knowing that we no longer walk through life alone. We have the joy of knowing that now we can have the victory over sin, over temptation. We have the joy of knowing that one day we will be with Jesus in heaven. Do you have this joy? Third, Jethro gave his whole life to the Lord. That's the meaning of the burnt offering mentioned in verse 12. A burnt offering symbolizes a whole life dedicated to God. And the mark, great mark of a Christian, is that you give over your whole life to the Lord. It is no longer you that lives, but Christ who lives in you. Christ is no longer just your Savior, a Savior. He is your Lord. Do you know that in your heart? Fourth, Jethro worshipped with God's people. I love this. We read that the elders of Israel came and they sat down with Jethro and they ate bread It's a wonderful symbol here. I haven't time to look at it, but you'll find it through the scriptures. It's a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of unity, as we will remember ourselves in a few minutes. This was not just a meal. We read that they did it before the Lord. Because becoming a Christian is an individual act. But immediately you're saved, you become a part of God's family, the church. And part of the evidence now is that you want to come to church. You want to be with believers. You want to remember the Lord's death in the way he's commanded. You want to be baptized. These are the evidence. Maybe, my friends, there is someone here who's not a Christian. And you know that somebody's been witnessing to you for a long time. Maybe that's why you're here in church today. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, but that's why you're here today. But like Jethro, when you walk through the doors of our church this morning, you arrived not as a Christian. Like Jethro, when he arrived meeting Moses. The good news is you can walk out of those doors a Christian. You can come in heading for hell, and you can walk out heading for heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That's what happened to Jethro, and that's what can happen to you. My friends, come to God, come to Christ, confess your sin, repent of it, and put your trust in Jesus. Do what Jethro did. Believe there is one God. Believe there is one Saviour. Because if you will do this, then like Jethro, you'll be full of joy. Because you will have found the pearl of great price. Amen.